That's like a speed record for you guys. I'm impressed. Okay, I thought we were going to finish Matthew 15, but I'm not sure we're going to get it done now. But we'll get through a hard part of this. If you remember, we were in Matthew 15. Last week we finished with the confrontation between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. If you remember, they came up north to check on him, to try to keep him in check. They were a little disappointed because he doesn't submit to their authority. In fact, he challenges them. He doesn't give them credit as their authorities over him. And he tells his disciples to leave them alone. He tells the disciples that they are the blind leaders leading the blind. And then in verses 16 through 20, he tells them again, "Are you still without understanding?" And he tells them, "Don't worry about what goes in. That's not what's going to defile you. Worry more about what comes out of you." Remember, to them, this is totally revolutionary because they're so big on ritual cleansing. That's how they had justified themselves before God. That religious practice was to make them right in God's eyes. You guys don't have a problem with that. That's not part of your religious custom, so you're not there. There might be customs that you would have a hard time separating yourself from, but that's not one of them. Now we come to a story that's extremely interesting if you've read this story. I'd like to present to you the idea that if Jesus came into your life and walked with you, you would be upset with him. Because he would get into areas of your life and challenge you in ways that you wouldn't want to be challenged. You're all cutting edge Christians, I know. Never falling into the trap of repetition or doing things meaninglessly. But if you weren't one of those, you might run the risk of becoming comfortable in your faith. And in the act of becoming comfortable, if you actually encountered Jesus, it might be quite shocking. Have you ever thought of how scary Jesus would be in your actual life? What he might address? What he might question? Or if you ask him a question, he had this really remarkable talent for kind of asking you one back, you know, and rather than just giving you the, you know, quick 30-second answer. Here you have a most interesting interaction that most of us would not really prefer to think of Jesus that way. And so we'll take a look at it to see if we can figure out what's going on. Okay, in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." If you've done your church history, you recognize these at least, and you might know something about them at best. If you remember in the last stories, he moved to the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, where he began to function for a while. And then Tyre and Sidon is just another leap over northwest to the coast, the Mediterranean Sea. They're about 20 miles apart, a little to the north. If you've done your history of the world, you understand that there are certain countries that repeatedly become runways for other countries to attack. For instance, Belgium. Whenever anybody wanted to attack France, they went through Belgium. Whenever northern powers wanted to go down to Egypt, or Egypt wanted to go north, they just circled around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of pilfering as they went. Tyre and Sidon happened to be critical points on that approach. This same area is where Elijah went when he was running, and remember the lady fed him for all that time. It's kind of a neutral territory between Canaan, where the Canaanites, Syria, and Israel all kind of come together. And so at different times, it's been in many different hands. If you remember your Alexander the Great history, if you've ever studied that, Tyre used to be an island. And it was unconquerable. The Babylonians spent like 12 years trying to conquer it and could not conquer it. Alexander the Great decided, I'll make it not an island anymore. And he took the old city of Tyre, broke it down, and everything he could find, sticks, wood, and built a peninsula, spit like Homer, right out to the island and managed to conquer it in, I think, 7 months. So the people are an interesting combination of nationalities, of loyalties, of knowledge of different gods in the area. And so he moves up to this area. It's a culturally important city. Still has some of the best ruins left of the Roman Empire. They knew a lot about Israel, a lot about the God of Israel. They didn't know necessarily God himself. But we come across a challenging event after he gets up there. Now remember, he's moving away from the tension that he just encountered there with the scribes and Pharisees coming up to try to force him to behave. Also the tension of the common people trying to force his hand to create the kingdom of heaven on earth rather than the kind of kingdom, a physical kingdom of heaven on earth, the kind of kingdom that he wanted, which is one that we changed internally and became in close fellowship with God. So in verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" In Mark, they call this woman a Gentile, meaning not Jewish. They refer to her as a Canaanite woman. Canaanites were called Phoenicians, and since they were near Syria, they were called Syro-Phoenicians. So they're all talking about the same lady, even though they may say it's a neutral territory in there. So he's talking, she comes up and she asks him. It's interesting to note that her response is, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." I don't know. Do you think the scribes and Pharisees, when they came up, said that to him? And they came all the way from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, have mercy on us, thou son of David." See, how is it that she had learned what they refused to learn? She had a better understanding at this point as a Gentile of who Jesus was and that he was who he claimed to be than they had, even though they had sat there listening to him for a couple years now, or however long it had been. Clearly, she knows of Jesus. She knows what he is doing and what he has been doing. Word must have traveled around in order for her to know all about him and to have enough confidence to appeal to him for help, to believe that it was worth her effort to do so. She's not a Jew, but she grasped who he was, even though the children of Israel could not. The scribes and Pharisees who approached Jesus had certainly a deeper knowledge of the Bible than she did. But for some reason, their knowledge of Scripture, their knowledge of religious things, did not include the ability to identify the prophet that they had so long waited for. Sometimes the truth is more obvious, spiritual truth is more obvious to those outside a situation than those within it. I remember reading the story of Francis Schaeffer when he got saved. He wasn't raised as a Christian. He got saved. He took the Bible and he started at the beginning and he read it through to the end. And by the time he was at the end, he had accepted the Lord as his Savior. He just read it as it was, like it was a book given to us from beginning to end, where we move around, it's all through it, and sometimes we never grasp the true meaning of what it was meant to tell us. Sometimes what do they say, you can't see the forest because of the trees or something like that? You know, you got to pull out and look sometimes at the whole picture. When we begin to argue about how we fold the bulletin, or, you know, what color, I can't say carpet because we don't have carpet, what color the tarp should be on the, you know, this just, blue just brings me down. I'm not a winter, you know, I mean, I've got to have some spring color in there or something, you know. When we begin to argue about that, it seems like we are missing the view that he intended. And this lady, it seems like, isn't missing the view. The Jews with their established culture just couldn't seem to get a handle on Jesus' claim as a purpose, but this Gentile lady explains it right away. Then she makes her request, and she says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now remember, we have talked about this a few times, when someone was ill in Middle Eastern culture, especially in Jewish culture, they believed that the illness was caused by a demon. Anything that was physical infirmity had a spiritual underlying cause for it. This doesn't specifically say what it is, whether it was actually demon possessed or just a physical. For instance, if you had seizures in that day and age, when you had your seizure, it was viewed that a demon was taking over your body as opposed to a physical cause. So there was a lot of confusion there about what it is, but she makes a request. And what is Jesus' answer? Look at verse 23. It says, "But he answered her not a word." Now, when I asked you whether Jesus would surprise you with the way he treated you, is this not a little interesting response? I mean, you're like, that's not very nice. Come on, Jesus, be nice. So if it's not a matter of him just not being nice, then what is the purpose of him doing this? And I submit to you, just to make a long story short, that he is actually trying, through what she has to say, he's trying to teach his disciples what true faith should look like, since all they are seeing is the poor example of the faith of the scribes and Pharisees. In that day, okay, Jesus had removed himself from the forefront of that confrontation just for a little bit. And temporarily, he's trying to get some isolation. And it says she's following along with them, crying out to them. And they want him to make her go away, but he doesn't do that. So he doesn't answer her. This, by the way, would be normal treatment of a woman by a rabbi. In that culture, rabbis didn't talk to women and didn't respond to women. Women were of inability to handle the deeper, weightier issues in general of Scripture. And all you women are out there going, "Wow, it sure turned 180 since then, hasn't it?" No. But you're supposed to laugh there. I won't laugh because my husband won't let me. No. So it'd be normal behavior. But not only was she a woman, she was also a Gentile. And so she gets the double whammy here. But instead of continually not answering, look what he says. In verse 24, after the disciples urged him to send her away, he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's telling her that his ministry was to Israel first. Then later, we know the end is that there'll be an outreach to the Gentiles through all the apostles. So he is including everybody, but he's using this period as an education time for his disciples to prepare them to send them out. He's not, in general, going out himself. The only other known miraculous act I could find toward non-Israelite people was the centurion's servant, if you remember that one. And that was, but he lived within the culture itself and was involved as a Jew, even though he wasn't born a Jew. And he built a synagogue. And so it's a little bit different. Notice her response in verse 25. She didn't say, "Okay, I'm out of here." She said, she came and worshiped him and said, "Lord, help me." If you look up the word worshiped here to try to figure out what it means prostrate yourself. She totally humbled herself before God in every, before Jesus in every manner, and said, "Lord, help me." This seems to me to be a pretty good prescription if you want the Lord to pay attention to what you're requesting of him. She came. She didn't exalt herself. She knew she had no right to come, which we have no right to come to God on any basis except his love and then, of course, his provision through Jesus Christ. You come on your own merit. You don't have that. And she cries out, Lord, help me. And it seems like that's legitimate. Now he's just going to answer her request, right? But he says one thing more, which seems even harsher. Look at verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Does that seem a little harsh? I don't know. I was struggling with this. I don't think I could use that same phrase with anyone and make friends. Each culture in those days referred to the other culture as dogs. Anybody outside of your own culture was less than you. I'm sure she was used to this interaction as she lived right on the border of a couple, at least, maybe more cultures. It's not, simply not the way we would see Jesus answering the question. And Jesus being God isn't stumbling around trying to think of a way to handle this. Gee, I'm kind of in a bind here. I don't know what I should do. You know, he's not. He understands exactly what to do. He's clearly moving the conversation for the purpose of clarifying his role to her. And I mean his role as Savior. And he's also clarifying his role to the disciples who are standing there watching it. She could give them a lesson on faith that they don't seem to get. He is simply clarifying what faith looks like. It doesn't look like the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. They didn't fall down to worship him. So the disciples are watching and learning faith, what faith is. Remember that and the term little is an adjective, you know, for the word dogs, and it's defining what that looks like. It doesn't mean rabid dogs that wander through the wilderness. It's little family dogs, but they don't quite measure up to the same level as the family members. But she is not intimidated by this. This makes no difference to her. And in verse 27, her response, even though, she uses the same response, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Through this interaction, the disciples clearly saw what impressed Jesus. Not the pomp and circumstance of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not their self-righteousness. For there was no righteous in their heart. They wanted nothing from Jesus, and they got nothing from Jesus. They wanted Jesus to behave underneath their authority. And if he wouldn't do that, they had no room for him. This woman is going to accept whatever Jesus gives her. And she is going to call him Lord. Somehow she recognizes his ability and his faith. I mean, his ability and his godhood, and her faith is grounded in that. And as a result, in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The interaction of Jesus with this woman if she was a woman of temper, if she didn't believe in God, Jesus is God, do you think that she would have sat there through that whole conversation? It would have been so easy for her to say, I don't like the way you're talking to me. My nation's just as good as your nation. I'm just as good as you. She didn't do that. She understood. She learned. She listened. She understood that he wasn't putting her down. He was only seeing the depth of her understanding of who he was and what he could do. And in the end, what she really wanted became a reality for her. I just urge you sometime this week, if you're, I'm going to not move on because it's late, but I urge you to read that through and study this woman's interaction with the Lord, because of almost all the Jews that Jesus encountered, this woman gets a higher grade at the end of the interaction than all of them. She didn't exalt herself. She didn't claim to be what she wasn't. How did she know that God really would care for her? How did she know that Jesus would really care for her? That in the end, he wouldn't put her out. He would love her and give her the request that she wanted. I keep asking people, why do some people turn toward God and some people not? I just wish I had that, you know, mathematical equation, you know. You could just say, okay, 10 Sunday services and 3 chapters a day and 5 songs led by Melissa and John, you know, and the rest. And a little Christian radio and maybe a couple Bible verses on the wall, and it'll work for you. And you'll be in, and you'll accomplish great things and see the hand of God and believe in Jesus for who he said he was. But often for some people it doesn't, but for some it does. Not that equation. Just, you know, somehow the Holy Spirit for some reaches down deep and changes that person, and they become everything that God wants them to be, and they can see God in areas that other people can't. If I can't remind you of anything else, remember that this woman saw in Jesus from afar what the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't see when he was amongst them for 3 years. I'd rather be her than them. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. Help us to see that we can put our trust in you. Help us to worship you and fall down and seek your face. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.